It's good to be back, pain-free and not ailing as I was on Sunday morning. And that as I think that's only happened on two occasions over my entire ministry where I've had something hit me right then and had to have pro I about had a problem once. It harkens back to when you know what I'm going to say. When I was in Bible Institute, and I got this idea that I needed experience teaching from the pulpit, and so one of the things I would do is I would see a church that says on the sign outside, it says, "Goodbye, Pastor so and so." And so I would contact them and I'd say, "I see you're," and I said, "I'm not interested in being your pastor, but if you need a fill-in," I said, "I'd be glad to do that." And I did that. Well, Tim and Chris's brother, lived in a town called Wingate, Indiana, and we went up there. I think that was, we went up seriously candidating for that church, right? And I was having these digestive problems even back then, and I think that's where that lady introduced me for 20 minutes. And I thought, dang. I was watching her introduce me, and I'm thinking, I'm not gonna make. There's no way. I got to cut 20 minutes out of this, and she hasn't even gotten to praying yet. And she prayed all over the world and back. And but the problem was, I started feeling bad, which when I talk about feeling bad, that particular problem is a problem that you would understand if you've ever had serious bowel trouble. And I started having cramping and pain, and it was hot, and I was sweating profusely, and it was in an old church that the pulpit was in the corner of the church, and the church flared out like this, and all the pews were half moon shaped, round like that. Old church. They had old church furniture where the pastor sits, you know, the real elaborate chairs and everything. And this chair that they had me sit in was from like the 18th century. And if you've ever seen a chair like that, the middle of that chair is a circle. Yeah. And you sit down in that, and it was a little lower than a normal chair. And that circle was covered at one time with leather. And that leather had become really old and sunken in. So when you sat on that thing, it felt exactly like you were sitting on a toilet. I was never so glad for her to finally end that prayer. And I shot up out of that thing. And I thought, if I don't stand up, it's going to go really bad. And they didn't take me there. They didn't want anything to do with me. And I don't know what all I said, but I know that was one of the most painful teaching experiences I ever had. But anyway, enough with that. All right, we're back together tonight, and as we always do, we honor the principle that Paul teaches us that if one member of the body should suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one or if one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so now is the time for you to provide any announcements. Are there any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway? Yeah. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. The only thing I've got is it's probably good to start mentioning this. It'll come up on us pretty quickly here, and that's the summer break. It's posted out in the hallway on the bulletin board. But just so you know, the summer break will be from June 30th through July 10th. So it'll be over that 4th of July weekend. We'll be closed on Wednesday, June 30th. We'll be closed one Sunday, the July 4th. Happens to hit on a Sunday this year. And the following Wednesday, July the 7th, Bible class will resume on Sunday, July 11th. So just make sure you're aware of that, when we're here and when we're not. Other than that, I think we're ready to get underway. All right. And now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And we'll read down through this and warm our thinking up to this passage once again. It should be very familiar to us by now. Beginning in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We'll stop right there for tonight. And before we get ourselves underway this evening, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? I feel so bad for Karen from Virginia, who came down here. It was like her fourth attempt to try to get here, and then I wasn't here. But I mean, who cares if I'm here or not? But I don't know. There was something else that crossed my mind about. Oh, I heard there was a lot of questions. Somebody asked about the creature. Yeah. Was it you? One of my favorite subjects. Yeah, it is. Yeah. And yeah, there's so much to it and ties together with an awful lot of things that go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. It's like I've often said, today we call somebody who's stupid a Nimrod, when Nimrod was probably one of the greatest geniuses in all the Bible. He knew if you could harness that, the power of that creature. Yeah. Well,
it's a petition for not allowing him to come back in once he can.
Keep him out there just circling the earth. Well, it goes to show you that man still sees something to that. I even try to continue my own education and things along those lines, and it's tough. I was watching something the other day that was about the universe and black holes and all of this kind of thing, and Eric is really the guy to talk to about this stuff, but The thing of it is, you have to almost watch that show with Pepto-Bismol because it's always evolution and all of that is involved in it. But I'm trying to still understand things. But one of the best things I ever came across was one of the things that helped me tremendously, and Keith, in fact, told me, he said, you gotta really understand what the firmament is. And I shouldn't be talking about all this. See, you got me. I got on involved in all this, but because the creature is not the firmament, but it's in the firmament, and the firmament has an awful lot to do with it. And the firmament is something that I find fascinating, and the more I can understand it, and Dr. Gerardus Bow. And not to be confused with some guy who's named Dr. Baugh. Dr. Baugh, as I understand it, is an evolutionary guy who is a Christian standing against evolution. This guy, none of you have probably ever heard of except for me talking about him, but he was a astrophysicist and taught at the University of Cleveland, near Cleveland, Ohio. And he was a Bible believer, a King James guy, and took a huge amount of backlash from the scientific community. But his understanding of the firmament, the way he explains it, he can't help but explain it almost as a living creature. It is the largest, it's actually a solid. It's the largest single solid thing God ever created. And it has power to it that is unbelievable. And scientists know this. And the idea is if you can harness that power, you could be, in all intents and purposes, and this is the way God designed it, you could be as close to being God without actually being Him. It's one of the reasons why that thing was worshipped. But anyway, you want to just talk about that all night? Because I can. I can go on and on and on.
Was the show the comet where they sent something to the station to the comet?
Yeah, they landed something on a comet or an... Yeah, yeah.
The pictures.
Right, yeah. Yeah, but the... Well, I don't know. If you want to talk about it, I can talk about it.
Can you say
yeah. Hang on just a second. Let me I need charts. On this impromptu night. This is great. I love this. I could do this a lot. Let me go to where's our Romans 13 charts? And you know, I wouldn't have had this, except I thought, I need to back these charts up. So I, tonight, just put this on this computer.
Miracle.
It's a miracle! Let me see. There's one I'm after here. These are the charts from Romans 13, when we went through Romans 13 together. Ooh, somebody's not having a good time back there. There's Nut. That's how the Egyptians saw the firmament. Well, I'm sure it's pronounced Newt, but I call it Nut, N-U-T. Where is my... I know I've got it. There. Okay. This is a chart that we used back then, just depicting the height and depth issue. And as most of you know, there's three heavens. The first heaven, Paul talks about that when he died, he went to the third heaven. And so the first heaven is an open firmament. That is, it's an open system. You can leave our earth, but the first heaven is where the fowls fly, where the clouds are and all of that. The second heaven is the heavenly places, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that. And at the edge of that, and again, all I'm doing is talking about it. We could take time to go to the scriptures and I could show you, but if you study it out, you'll find out that there is a looking glass. And that's what this dash represents here. There is a, God put a barrier there so that you could not get, except in rare cases, you could, that's to be closed off from his presence, where the third heaven is, the throne room. And I use this chart to show that you have an uninhabited space, which is basically where all the sun, the moon, the stars are. And then, if my understanding's correct, you've got a habited space to that, where the angelic beings are and the fallen angels, the principalities, powers, mights, dominions, and so forth. Let me see if there's a, yeah. But one of the interesting things about the way all this is situated, and this mirror out there, it's is that what it's called, the looking glass? It's not called a looking glass, is it? It's a molten, I can't remember the exact terminology. But one of the beautiful things about that is when God finally puts us out there and this whole thing starts working right, if you can imagine what light does when it hits a mirror, how that thing is going to light up. In fact, that's some of the problems that even some astronomers have. But anyway, when I was talking to Dr. Bao about the firmament, as I say, and all I can do is just hold out little carrots for you about this, because I don't have time to go into all of this, and I wasn't prepared for all this. But the firmament, back in Genesis, when God created the firmament, very interesting terminology. On day four, when he creates the planets, he sets them in the firmament. He didn't fling them out there. He set them in it, like it's a solid thing that he set them in, that firmament. And indeed, the firmament is a solid. It's exactly what it says it is. It's a firmament. And there's a scientific expression for it. It's called a plenum. And you say, well, like Debbie was saying, well, if it's a firmament, how can we... And that firmament doesn't stop at our atmosphere. And again, you may not believe this, and that's fine if you don't. We're not going to split the church over it. But I believe the earth is at the center of the universe. I really do. And I know that's going to go against science, but when don't we go against science? But the earth is at a very particular place in the universe. And the firmament penetrates the earth. It goes to the very core of the earth. Now, if that's a solid, you might say, well, how in the world, if you think of a solid, you think that we'd be encased in lead and we couldn't move. Well, the problem with that is that just like in lead, cells on the cellular level move. And regarding heat and cooling, things move around. This firmament is so enormous, and I'm not talking about enormous in size, it is that, but the enormity of the firmament isn't its size, as enormous and mind-blowing as it is. It's its mass. That's what is impressive. The firmament has a mass, and I don't know if I've, I don't remember, was it, no, see, this was back. This is, if you took the firmament, the way that scientists, back a long time ago, there was a scientist by the name of Planck. And Planck discovered what he called the Planck particle, which is one tiny particle of the firmament. And he discovered that thing has a length, it has time associated with it, it has mass associated with it, it has a temperature, and it's extremely hot. And it has a charge, an electrical charge to it. And if you were to take, when I talk about mass, if you were to take, and this is, you know, we're talking about a particle on such a microscopic level that we could never do this. But And I don't even pretend to know all this stuff, because I'm horrible at math and science. But I do know that, look at the mass. The mass of that thing is 2.17, we'll say, times 10 to the negative 5/5 power in grams. If you were to take, to show you the impressiveness of that, that's one particle of the firmament. If you were to take that and do what you do with your pictures on your phone, you know, you'll get a picture on the phone and it's too small, and so you'll take it at the diagonals and you'll do this with your fingers to make it larger. If you were to be able to do that with a Planck particle, I wish I'd have had this written down, because I've got it written down, I just can't remember it. But if you were to take a Planck particle and you were to just stretch that particle to the size of a sugar cube, you could fit thousands. That mass would be able to hold thousands upon thousands of our known universe in that one particle. You remember God talking about stretching the heavens? And it's incredibly hot. If I remember, the sun's core is 10 million kelvins, all right? That's a one with seven zeros. This thing, the hottest thing known in the universe, is 1 trillion kelvins, which is a one with 3, 6, 9, 12 zeros. This Planck particle is 10 to the 32nd kelvins. So once again, well, the hottest thing known in the universe is 1 trillion kelvins. That's 3, 6, 9, 12 zeros. That's hot. This little Planck particle has 10 and 32 zeros following it in heat. That's how hot that thing is. Heat translates to energy. That firmament has more energy than your mind can wrap around. That thing, and you say, well, how is it? How can we move through something that's a solid? Well, if you expand it large enough, and there are physical properties that can be explained to show how you can move through the firmament without even knowing it's there. We move through it like there's nothing around us. It's because of the size and mass of the thing that allows that to happen. Now, Dr. Bao believed very much that as you go to the outer edges of the firmament, it gets more and more solid, and it gets more and more difficult to move freely. And the firmament has this tremendous power to it. And the way in which God set this up and designed this in these particles is that each one of these, you say, well, how do we not just burn up if that thing is so hot? And again, I didn't come in with my ready for this class tonight like this, but with that, with the way in which it's set up, we know, science knows, scientists do know, that it's set up to act almost on a particle level, as each particle acting as its own black hole. So it's able to keep its heat within itself and not burn up everything in the universe. So when God talks about utilizing His wrath and baptizing this world in fire, you can see pretty well where He can find some if He wants it. He also has available the fire in the lake of fire, the brimstone in the lake of fire, which He already utilized once in Sodom and Gomorrah. So the incredible thing about this is that what you're being trained to do in Romans through Philemon is to get to the point where, when I talk about your father wanting to adopt you into being a son and daughter with him and entering into his business, this is mind-boggling if you think of it in terms of what Romans through Philemon can do for me, is it can get it to where my Heavenly Father can take the reins of that thing and the power of that thing and place it right in your hands and say, I'm putting you in charge of the most powerful things I've ever created. And you can also see that all of this is laying, not dormant, but it's not being used at all really right now, but it will be. And the more you understand that, and the more you understand that, and we've also talked about the firmament's ability to deal with time. Time and gravity are a couple of incredible things that God created. And time, I personally believe, whether it's exactly how it was explained to me or not, the firmament has the capacity to record time. And that very interesting phrase that sits back there, there's a couple of passages. One of them sits back in Genesis chapter 4 when it's talking about Cain and Abel. And when Cain kills Abel, as the narrative goes on, it says, there's a verse there that I've looked at for so long. In fact, let me make sure I'm looking at it right. It's in Genesis 4. Where was that? It was where he says in verse 3. And I've read that verse many times. Look at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, and that's exactly what I used to do, I would read that and say it, I just said it wrong. I said it the way I think it. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and so forth and so on. If you look carefully, I just misstated that verse. I added the word the. It doesn't say, and in the process of time. It says, and in process of time. Now, that's peculiar. That's not the only passage in the Bible when it does that. With the word the, it's just talking about the narrative is now moving along in the process of time. But when he says in process of time, that suggests to me anyway that time has a particular way of being processed. And my understanding is that even the firmament itself allows not only for time to be processed in a particular way, but it also allows for time to be recorded in a particular way. And when it's all recorded properly, it's almost as if it ends up as leaves of pages in a book. And that God can take that book and open that book. We oftentimes think about the judgment seat of Christ. How can he do all that so fast? Well, probably because he can rely upon the recording system that's already in place and be able to bring up everything that he is dealing with and show you without any shadow of a doubt, this is exactly what took place. And the firmament has that capacity. The firmament has a lot of capacities to do a lot of amazing and powerful things. And so, if you got a question, just... That's right. Yeah, even though we can move through the firmament and not detect it, there isn't even a hair that moves in the firmament that the firmament does not know it's moving. The firmament knows it. We're talking more about the body and not the spirit. But it's hooked up that way. And I remember when I used this chart, I was showing there's one of the problems I always had was how does Satan know? That's what we studied this in connection with. How does Satan know? Because he's not omniscient, he's not omnipotent, he's not omnipresent. How does he know that we've put on the armor of light and that we're casting off the works of darkness and that we are coming up on his radar and that we have qualified for the first round of the policy of evil? How does he know that? There has to be some system or some communication system. And when I studied with Keith, he always told me, he said, well, if you keep, like he would always do, he wouldn't tell me. He said, if you keep digging at the firmament, you'll find out. And you'll find out that the firmament, one of its great properties is for rapid communication to take place. All right? So when I got a hold of Dr. Bao and I was talking to him, I put the question to him. I said, I've been told that the firmament allows for rapid communication. And he goes, oh, my land, yes. And I said, could you explain it to me? And he said, well, he said, you have to understand how the waves work and the waves that we're dealing with. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why you don't get stuck like lead in the firmament. Because it just came to mind. It's all about waves. And because of the waves that make it up, it allows for that movement to take place. But anyway, when I put the question to him, I said, could it handle rapid communication? He said, something could be said on the earth. Now, he understands the dimensions of the universe as science understands them, and it's huge. He said, from the moment something takes place on the earth or is said on this earth, it can be communicated to the farthest edge of the known universe. And I think his figure was 1/100th of a 1,000th of a second. That's almost instantaneous. And this rapid communication system, not only does God rely on, because God talks about his eyes going to and fro, but Satan now, since he is the prince of the power of the air, he also has access to that rapid communication system, and he utilizes it. And I think I explained it far more detail, but yeah, it is incredibly sensitive, and it's just that we communicate with waves on a very elementary level compared to what that thing can communicate on. So, you know, it's interesting that when science takes the position that the Bible is always right, like they used to, then it's really exciting to find out when God uses these words like firmament, there's a lot to that. And to find out that certain things that seem just beyond our imagination aren't really that far away from our imagination if we just understand a little bit more of how he put things together. And then the spiritual element of it, or the intelligence element of the creature, that's an entirely different thing, because that's not the physical sun, moon, stars, and all of that. But that has to do with, you know, when Paul talks about the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, the thing has a will, you know, and it hopes, it has creature features to it, and features that, and that's what we're going to be able to do is take its current intelligentsia of the principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominions that make up the way in which it now thinks and operates, which is chaotic and sinful and wicked with all the fallen angelic beings there. When we're placed there as the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, we get to put all that intelligence of our heavenly fathers into effect. And just as it was so exciting in Romans 6, when you first learn for the first time, and I can still remember the thrill, that in godly sanctification, God justified me to become the righteousness of God in Christ, but he sanctified me to become the holiness of God in Christ. He wants to extend his holiness through me, through you. Well, he wants to extend his whole life through us. That's why we're being conformed into the image of Christ, his Son, so that we can put on display and put into effect his whole life in that thing. It just makes you say, Abba, Father. I mean, it makes you say, this is the greatest thing my mind has ever conceived. And that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that. When you hit Romans 8, 16 through 25 there, and Chris probably alluded to this, your Father sets into your thinking before you even start the actual education as his son and daughter. He puts into your mind the enormity of what he wants you to do with him and his business, to deliver the creature from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons, plural, of God. That's, that's why I said I could talk about it and think about it all the time. It still is one of the most thrilling things. It has to be so thrilling and so wonderful and so enormous in your mind that it will really do what Romans 8, 16, 17 talk about. It makes it so that all the sufferings of this present time pale in comparison. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's one of the reasons when you get to the book of Ephesians, you get glory, 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 glory. It's all about the glory of God and how this is going to now get done. There's just a few more things that you need to understand position-wise in Christ, this whole issue being seated in the heavenlies and all of this kind of business that allows for the reality of those things. They're not just theory, but these things are real. And like I've oftentimes said, it's almost like your whole reality. This is a terrible illustration because it doesn't hold water. But it's like right now your reality is here earthside. Heaven is just pie in the sky by and by, kind of. By the time you get to the end of Ephesians, this whole thing is reversed. And your reality is here. And your life is being lived seated in the heavenlies with Christ. While what's going on here earthside and physically, you see how it breaks down. It's real. You're really here. I'm not saying you're not really here, but you get the idea. I use that as an illustration. That's why Paul will come along and say, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of this earth, and those kinds of things. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Not that I know of. To pin it. Yeah. Four square.
Yeah. The dimensions of it I put together, as far as the size, the breadth, and the width, is about 2/3 the size of the United States.
Yeah, it's one of those things that I oftentimes say, we think we know how to build a city. We don't know how to build cities. I mean, the Romans were pretty good at it, but even their cities, if you get up and look down on them, they just look like a mess. God knows how to build a city. That thing is going to, you know, all these things are, you know, it's good that we do that, I mean, to an extent, but we really don't, when it comes to God doing it. I was trying to find another verse that's very important. Did you go over?
The height of it was 144 cubits.
It was 12,000
furlongs, length and breadth. And height, yeah.
1,500 miles.
Right.
Yeah, that could, yeah. That's a good thing to go down and think about, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, it's almost as if it's supposed to, when it's all done, it's supposed to function like a body. That's why Christ is going to be the head. And I was looking for, though, did you go to the passage in this whole the whole creature issue made a lot of sense out of. Hang on just a second. Let me see if I can find it. No. Pardon me. I could look it up with some software I've got up here. It's probably not going to be in this. Where is the passage about the angels ascending and descending? Was that John 1:5? That was at the end of John. Or John 1. Yeah, it is. It's the last verse. If you come over to John 1, John 1, come down to verse 2, in response to Nathanael being called as an disciple and apostle, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice those two terms. That's totally opposite of the way we think. Yeah, where is he going to be, the Son of Man? He's going to be in that New Jerusalem on earth. And he's telling Nathanael, you're going to see angels ascending. If they're ascending and Jesus is in his throne on earth in the kingdom, where's those angels' headquarters? Where is their starting point? Earth, not heaven. They're ascending into the heavens and descending. This is their, and by the way, like Chris pointed out, that's not something that Jesus just revealed. That actually is sitting back and has to do with when Jacob's ladder opened and Jacob saw angels ascending from earth and descending from heaven. Ascending, descending. But the point of origin is the earth, not the heavenly places. And again, that's one of the things that's significant about when the New Jerusalem comes to earth and God establishes his kingdom, he establishes it to live here. He has an entire cadre of angels that are around his throne worshiping day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. That whole thing is going to be now installed on the earth in that little bitty land, not little bitty, but in that land that he chose and picked out east of Eden, where he put his garden, and he's going to put that garden back. That garden's going to be back. The tree of life is going to be there. The river is going to, all of that is going to be there. And it's going to be the hub. That's why I say this is the center of everything that's going on. So there's that. Anything else? Yeah, it pretty much is right now. Those angels are not part of the angelic realm that is looking forward to us coming there. Yeah. And yeah, and it's interesting that when Gabriel was sent in Daniel to come and tell Daniel what the Lord wanted to tell him, he actually, and this is another aspect of the creature, the things on this earth very, very much parallel the things that are in the creature. For instance, we have land areas here, like Persia and Greece, Grecia. Well, there are places in the heavenly realm like that as well. And by the way, when Gabriel came down to Daniel, Gabriel said that he was held for 3 weeks in Persia by the prince of Persia. That's a fallen angelic being. And he was held up in Persia for 3 weeks, 21 days, before he could get down here. And in fact, he couldn't get out of there. Michael had to come and get him out and get him down to earth. That also tells me you can't just travel any way you want to go and get to your destination. There's paths there. When you go to Job 38, if you really want to get stymied, go to Job 38. Read those questions that he asks Job. Those are all real things the Lord's talking about. There are paths. Is it paths of darkness? There's ice and snow. There's water out there. A large majority of the water that God used for the flood came from the heavenly places. There's windows in that thing. There's doors in that thing. When he talks about the windows of heaven being open, that's not just hyperbole. There really are vast resources of those things that are out there, and he's not done with them. He's going to use them again. Now, what were we talking about? Yeah,
the two that remain, or the only one remaining.
Right. Gabriel said only Michael and myself are left. And he's not talking about left of all the angels, but what I believe is that he's talking about that hierarchy of the higher angels, the archangels, just, and Satan, in his genius, of course, would get those angels to throw in with him before he'd go after the lower angels. He'd want all of them to throw in with him. And they've been installed in all of those principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. It's one of the reasons why when you talk about ancient astronomy and ancient astronomers, and you go back far enough, there is a marriage between astronomy and religion that took place. And if you want to see the godly side of that, you have to understand what those kings were that came from the east to see Jesus. They understood how that creature was put together. And they understood it from a godly perspective. They understood more than the Israelites understood. And those guys weren't Israelites. Those guys, and there weren't three of them. You know, we three kings of Orient are. There weren't three of them. And I don't know how many there were. But they understood, and I taught on that. It's fascinating what God has written. And it's not that they understood something extra-biblically. They understood what God had written, and they understood it properly. But anyway, the worship of that is not unfounded. Don't write off people even to this day who get involved in spiritualism and they use crystals and stones and things along those lines. Just remember, Satan, at one time he walked through the stones of fire. Satan is nuts about those things too. And while they understand things and do things in a very ungodly and wicked way, that's not unfound, based on just conjuring up ideas. That's based on some real understanding of what's going on in the heavenly realm and how powerful it is. And if it was able to be harnessed properly, like I said, you would have as near omnipotent power as possible without being God yourself. It's a big subject. And like I say, if you really want to get a little bit of the taste of it, spend some time in that 38th chapter of Job, where he'll talk about the heavenly places, he'll talk about the earth. There's a very famous scientist whose name escapes me who understood that even as big and vast as our oceans are, you can't just, in shipping, you just can't go any old way you want to go and get it done properly. The guy that, huh? There you go. Matthew Maury or Murray? M-A-U-R-Y. He found such things as the Gulf Stream and all these pathways in the sea, and he did it based upon the Bible telling him that there were paths in the seas. Yeah, shipping lanes, sure. Yeah. But even the stars, the firmament and the stars, that's, to my knowledge anyway, I wish Eric was here tonight. That thing can keep perfect time. Even as much as we try with the nuclear clocks that we have and those kinds of things, we still have to adjust our time just a little bit. But this thing is keeping perfect time. I mean, you can go back in time and find where the stars were all located because it's that accurate. I can remember one guy who was a sailor, somebody broke his compass. And he said, well, a true seaman only needs the stars. And he could navigate just fine with the stars. I would be lost. I'd be dead and sunk in 10 minutes. Who was it? Hyslop's book on the two Babylons? He goes into some of that as far as the worshiping of the stars and the sun and the moon and all those kinds of things. But I don't think you can even get Dr. Bao's book anymore. It was called Christianity in the Woodshed. And I do have to give you this one caveat with Dr. Bao, whether you agree with it or disagree with it, and it's fine with me if you either way, but he was a very strict believer in geocentricity. So just full disclosure, he was firmly convinced that the earth is not rotating and it's not moving, that everything is moving around it, and that the Bible is true when Jesus says, when the sun rises, it really does rise. Of course, this would mean Galileo was wrong, and there's a whole uproar about it. But you know what's interesting about that is that even Stephen Hawking admitted, and I can find the quote, but Hawking even admitted that no one on either side of that debate, whether it's geocentricity or heliocentricity, which is what we grew up believing, that the sun, you know, the earth goes around the sun and all this kind of thing. Either way, Hawking said that it's impossible to prove. Yeah, Einstein could go either way too. He said it's impossible to prove because we are currently here on Earth. There's only one way you can prove which one is which. You would have to be outside of it and looking for, as an outsider. And when I talked to Dr. Bao, he said that's the reason he believes it, because he said God is currently seated in the third heaven looking outside of it. And I said, well, doesn't this give us all kinds of trouble? I mean, if the firmament is that big and it's rotating, I said, to get one single day rotation, how fast would everything have to be moving out there? I mean, you're talking about multiple times the speed of light that it'd have to move. He goes, yeah, I know that. He said, it can handle it. he said, time gets really kooky out there. And when you start talking about quantum physics and things along those lines, you find out, and as somebody told me, and I'm just saying that I was told once that the more you study the Bible, you'll find out Einstein was an idiot. but that's Dr. Bao, and so, you know, you can think about that, have fun with that on your own. But what I was interested in his book was the tremendous work that he did on his chapters on the firmament, and to be able to finally realize the power that's there. And even if he's half right on what he says, this thing is in its capacity to do something. It's goes beyond anything you can think. It's just amazing what God has done in creating that thing, and how your mind reels as to how is he going to put this to work, because he's going to, when he gets, when the heavens and the heaven and the earth come together in that marriage in the next dispensation of the fullness of times, and all the glory of God now is going to be put on display, and he's going to begin doing with his creation what he ever wanted to do with it. You got to think big, man. I mean, you got to think big. Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
And also the evolution of this. They started with a computer that was the ENIAC, that was about the warehouse,
mm-hmm.
to put it, and then it came smaller and smaller and smaller.
Sure.
And now it's a pump.
Mm-hmm.
Small one like this that contained all
right.
that knowledge.
And to think about how that light can carry such information. And that behind the darkness out here is tremendous amounts of light, and it's just, and not only on the communication thing, but not only with that, but I think I illustrated once and I said, it's a lot like your body. If I drop a bowling ball on my foot, I'm going to react to it almost instantaneously. But if you watch that slowed down in slow motion, you'll see the ball hits the foot, and it takes just a little bit of time for that pain to travel up the leg, through the body, and hit the brain. And that's very indicative of what this thing is. It's going to work like a body. It's going to, if we are taught properly and go through the apprenticeship properly that our Father gives us, in Romans through Philemon, and working with our little local assembly properly, this little assembly in this cinder building can simulate that creature. That's how the operations that God put into place for his sons and daughters to labor together with, even within the local assembly, none of that is wasted. That is all apprenticeship. And you may not, you'll get out there and you'll say, oh, this all looks new and sounds new and everything. And then all of a sudden, the tasks that need to be done, somehow you're going to say, this is somehow very familiar. I've been trained on this. I think I know what to do. Well, sure you do. You're a daughter or you're a son or your father. You ought to know what to do. And that's what Romans through Philemon holds out to you. I think it's worth it. I think it's valuable. To me, it is. Yeah. Well, if
because new instruments are created,
mm-hmm.
and you add or change, so there's
sure.
really no science. There's only what you have watched with these instruments, and then here comes another instrument, and you can see more of what God has created.
Sure. Well, yeah, science won't give God any of that glory.
It is where evolution happens, not us evolving from the ape.
No.
It's the science evolving with the instruments.
Yeah, yeah. There's that, and there's a difference between macroevolution and microevolution. One of the best cases for being against Darwinian evolution that I ever read was actually from a microbiologist. It was, his name was Michael Behe, Dr. Michael Behe, and he was a microbiologist. And if you read his book, he doesn't even claim to be a Christian. I mean, he may be. He doesn't talk about the Bible at all. It's almost like he's got no axe to grind at all, except as a scientist. And that cells on the cellular level, a microbiological level, cells are little machines. He calls them machines. They're little machines, and they have flagellum, and they have things, they have appendages, they have all these kinds of things. And one of the things that really clinched it for me was when he showed the blood clotting cascade. And I show that from time to time. I have a picture of it. If you get cut, there's an entire cascade of factors, and that's not just a factor that I use, but that's a medical expression. One of them is called Christmas factor. Go look up Christmas factor. It's part of the blood clotting cascade. And immediately your body, by the way, your body has more intelligence than you have intelligence in your brain. Because you don't know a lot of the intelligence your body knows. But your body already knows, it has intelligence to know there's a cut, it sends the right clotting factor to it, it has to turn on, and it has to shut off. If it doesn't turn on, you bleed to death. So how do you explain this evolving? If this thing evolved, and he uses a mouse trap, there's not, on your normal mouse trap, the old mouse trap, there's not a single piece of that mouse trap that you can remove from that and allow it to work. It becomes inoperable. Well, these biological issues like the blood clotting cascade, you remove one part of that, you're either going to not clot and you'll bleed to death, or you're going to clot and the clotting won't stop and you will die from blood clotting. Your whole blood will coagulate into a giant mass. How does that evolve? I mean, and they talk about DNA and they talk about all the information that is in DNA. Information does not spontaneously occur out of a Big Bang. So they get real uneasy when you start going in that direction. But science, you know, science is, if anything, science's talent is ignoring certain aspects that it doesn't like. And that's okay. I'm very grateful for science and grateful for the processes that have... I'm glad we're not leeching. Well, we still leech, I guess. They still leech today, but at least shots are not cutting you and then trying to, you know, introduce something into your bloodstream that way. So I'm very grateful for the advances science has made. I just wish it would realize it's fallible, you know. No, it's B-E. Yeah, I think it's B-E-H-E. Behe. Dr. Michael Behe. And I think the name of the book is Darwin's Black Box, I think is the name of the book. I have it in my library. It's tough reading. It's not very big, but he'll tell you in it that he can, it's kind of like Dr. Bao, he can be talking to you on an elementary level. When we were talking about are we turning or are we at stationary, he got on my level and he said, "Well, have you ever been to a park and seen a carousel? You ever been on a carousel?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "While you're riding the horse on the carousel, have you ever looked to the center of the carousel? When you look to the center of the carousel, it seems like it's not moving. But it is moving. It's going around. It's just that you're moving with it. So in order to determine, am I moving or is it moving, you have to be standing, you're the parent watching your child, you can tell immediately which ones are moving and which ones are not moving. And then in a moment like that, he'd be like way over my head with stuff. Can we get back to the carousel? Because I can understand the carousel. But when you're talking about a Planck particle and you're talking about Kelvins and you're talking about all these different kinds of things, man, it's hard to get. But he's got videos that he presents us at churches. And some of them are pretty amazing. I think he's either dead now or he's near death. Oh, okay. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Okay. Anyway, that's just off the cuff, and I don't know if that was helpful or not, but. Oh, I want to. I want to work with my father. I want to, you know, I realize, I mean, even if all you've got is an understanding of right division, you've got You've got to, oh, this is the wrong thing. You've got to be able to come along and say, well, I can easily see from Genesis and what happened in Genesis 3 that everything until the end of the book of the Revelation is a giant parenthesis that God needs to get this dealt with properly before he can then get on with what he was going to do back there. Because even back there, you had the issue of when we can know biblically when the New Jerusalem was supposed to come down to the earth. It was supposed to come down. You had the creation week, right? You had 6 days of creation. Then what does he do on the seventh day? He rests. There's some very interesting things he says about that Sabbath, that seventh day. Then, right after that, the adversary strikes in the Garden of Eden. God has Adam getting ready and actually entering into the first round of his business. Adam knew the next round coming up he can't do alone, so he has to have a help meet for him. So here comes the woman, Eve, and all of that is in preparation for the next round. And the next round was, these animals were going to be used, by the way. I can imagine elephants and being used in all kinds of ways that had to do with God in preparation to bring the New Jerusalem down. And my understanding is that New Jerusalem was supposed to come down that next weekend, the next Sabbath. So you had 7 days, you had 6 days creation. Then you're going to have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And on the second Sabbath day, that was supposed to come down. How do I know that? I know that because when God established the feast with the nation of Israel, there's only one feast that has that unique feature to it. Jesus refers to the second Sabbath after the first is the Feast of Tabernacles and fulfills the Jehovah compound name. Each one of those feasts fulfills one of the Jehovah compound names. That fulfills the Jehovah compound name, Jehovah Shema. God is with us. The heavenly Jerusalem has now come down, and his intention was to get that established on the second Sabbath after the first. And that was perpetually put into Israel's calendar for them to be reminded of all the way down, that as God fulfills these things, this is going to finally take place as he intended it to take place. But of course, the adversary struck, sin entered into the world, and then God had to deal with all of that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. I have charts on all that too. I got charts on everything. I got too many charts is what I got. That's what I was going after right there. Anyway. All right. Well, we'll pick up, and we're not going to do this again on Sunday, but I guess it was profitable. I hope it was. Anything else on your mind or about what we've been talking about or anything? Like I say, it's a shame your dad wasn't here. He could have filled in a lot of. Eric knows so much about the stars and black holes. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Eric's got a real good understanding of some things that go all the way back to Nimrod, Cush, and the Tower of Babel, all of that.
You think that they looked back with Ham having taken that through on the other side of the flood, looking back to what occurred pre-flood, that I came down from heaven and the renowned giants, that, you know, just
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. I mean, even Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was the center, the headquarters of moon worshiping at that time. And I find that fascinating. God calls the one man that he's going to create his new nation with out of that hotbed of where that activity was going on. Yeah. And it's fascinating. And I have just, I mean, there's so much to learn and appreciate about it. And that's why I say sometimes I'll troll through some programs I'll see on Netflix or something, and I think, oh, this is going to be terrible. I better get some aspirin ready or something. But I want to hear what some of these guys talk about things that really are helpful. I mean, they've actually made some real observations, some good observations. It's just that they tie it all to evolution. I think, how could you be so smart about stuff and then so stupid about that? I remember a chart I used to have when I was talking about evolution. I had a picture of Mount Rushmore, which I've been to. My dad was born in South Dakota. I got a picture of Mount Rushmore, and then next to it, I've got actual pictures, well, not of Washington, but of Lincoln and those guys, the actual men. Science looks at the rock and says design. Somebody had to design that. That could not have happened. They look at the human being and they say, well, that was just an accident. And you're supposed, how does that, that kills all your credibility in my eyes. Well, yeah, but even within that, it's got to have all that information. Yeah. And some of the things they're doing genetically right now is just amazing. And it's amazingly frightening of what they're doing genetically. If we learn anything, we learn that anything that good that falls into the hands of man is going to be destroyed and corrupted. The internet could be incredibly good, and it is one of the most destructive things on this earth. As a matter of fact, gold is no longer the number one commodity on earth. Neither is diamonds. No. You are the number one commodity. They even use terms like going to find gold and find diamonds. They call it mining, and they mine for your data. You are the commodity now that's going to drive the economies of the world through that. It's amazing what they can find out from that little device you hold in your hand. Anyway. But yeah, even at that, I mean, we don't think for one moment that it's any big deal to send a message from a little thin piece of plastic and metal, and we can send messages that just go through the air and then reappear on somebody else's little thin piece of plastic and metal. Well, if the firmament can handle that, that's child's play compared to what it can do itself. So, all right. Well, we can deal with some more of this later at another time, but Sunday we got to get back to work or we're never going to get Romans done. I was kidding around with Cindy. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this Sunday. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, and now please, would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And you're going, what? I heard Chris finish Romans. All right, we'll dismiss in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight and for just being able to fellowship and commune together and around these matters that are so weighty and really provide for us a mindset that can withstand enormous pressure to try to strip us of that mindset. And so we are grateful to come back to it every once in a while and rejoice in it and kindle that flame and fire once again of the enthusiasm that we should have for your business. And so we thank you that with people such as us, you can, by your grace, make it possible for us to be fit for your use in your sight. We thank you that all of these things are possible in ours, tracing back to the very cross of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for each one of us. We thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that everything we have and everything we will have and are is because of him and not because of us. and your grace, Father. We thank you for all of these things, and once again, we just pray that this time well spent tonight will be a redeeming of the time that we have to be able to be bonded even closer together as a local assembly. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.